And terrified. Wow, it's great to be here this morning to gather together to worship God in singing and praying and in hearing God's word. And we launch back into 1 Samuel. We left it last year, cliffhanger at chapter 15, and now we pick it up, chapter 16. And I just love 1 Samuel. I think it's amazing. It's an epic adventure, a tale of spine-tingling adventure, of romance, of revenge, of battles, of blood and guts, of chases and escapes, of wisdom and stupidity, of shepherd boys and giants. And through it all, there is God. God is at work. God always is at the center, and God always fills the screen. But let us see what God is doing here in chapters 16 and 17, back into 1 Samuel. There's going to be four scenes. Now, we've got bigger chunks as we do this series, bigger chunks, several chapters at a time. So it's helpful for you to have your Bible there to follow along. And we only had two parts of it, one part of each chapter read. But we'll pick up the whole story as we go along in four scenes. And the first scene is what was read in our first reading, the fall of Saul and the rise of David. Fall of Saul and the rise of David. You see, we come back into 1 Samuel and we remember that Saul, the first king of Israel, is a failure. He's messed up. He gets a big F on his report card. And if we go back to 1 Samuel 15, 24 to 28, we see it all pretty much summed up there. Then Saul said to Samuel, the prophet, "I have sinned. I have violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the men, so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to him, "I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel." And then we have this scene. As Samuel turned to leave, Saul grabs and caught hold of the hem of his robe and it tore. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you." Who could that be? One better than Saul. So we come into chapter 16 and we find God sends Samuel to Bethlehem to anoint a son of Jesse. Now Samuel's afraid because he knows that if Saul finds out, he's going to anoint somebody else as king, a new king, a replacement king for Saul, then Saul's going to kill him. He's a dead man. So he kind of goes under the pretense of offering a sacrifice. And he knows that God will choose the new anointed king from the family of Jesse. So he goes to the family of Jesse, and out comes the oldest son, Eliab. And Samuel thinks, well, this is it. He's the oldest, he's big, he's tall, he's strong. This must be it. But God says, no, that's not the one. And, well, it must be the next one. Out comes the next son. God says, no. Out comes the next son. God says, no. He goes through all the sons. God says, no. Well, is there any more sons? And Jesse, the father, says, well, there's David, you know, but he's nothing. He's out there in the field with the sheep. Well, get him in here. And that's God's choice. Not the obvious choice, not the oldest, not the firstborn, not the tallest, not the most impressive. But here we see the key verse. God looks at the heart. It's not the outward appearance that matters, but the heart. God sees past the exterior to the inner person. Is there humility? Is there faith? Is there trust in God? Things that Saul didn't have, but things that we see in David. David was not perfect. We will definitely see that as we go along in the story. Someone once said, the best of men are men at best. We all have our failings, and David certainly did. But David was described as a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. He wanted to trust God. He wanted to please God. He wanted to love God. He wanted to honor God. How is your heart? How is your heart? I think the passage speaks to us in that way, doesn't it? Do we have a heart like that? Sometimes I think we're overly consumed by external appearances, how we look, and I don't mean our hair and our clothing styles, although that could be a part of it as well. I mean, you know, just the general image that we project. I think often we just want to appear like we've got it all together. We're all a bit like that, especially as Christians in our Christian life. We might want to just seem like everything's going great. I'm going great as a Christian. I might even be doing some Christian ministry and serving or leading, and that looks good on the outside. But God sees the heart, and that's more important. When we're on the mission field in Peru, we had a wonderful team, but sometimes we had short-term people come and visit us. And I remember we had one experience of a girl who came from Sydney, from a great church in Sydney. She had great training. She had good ministry skills. She came and did her ministry, and she was competent. She was doing a good job. And then we found out that there was all this other stuff going on, things that were not appropriate. And we realized that her heart was not in the right place. The outside things looked good, but God saw the heart, and it wasn't right. Where's your heart? Do you want to be David in this case? Do you want to have that heart that is submitting to God in humility, trusting God, and looking to God, especially in hard times, because that's what we're going to see here that was necessary for David. The other important point to note in this section is the dominant theme, the key word here really is the word of choosing, God choosing and God rejecting. The different people come into the story in 1 Samuel, David and Saul and Saul's son Jonathan, but always God is at the center, always God is in control, always God is directing events. And that's because he's bringing his purposes in history to fulfillment. When we read the Old Testament narratives, we have to always remember we're moving forward and we're moving towards Jesus. And wherever we are in the Old Testament, we're moving towards Jesus. This is God working out his plan of salvation. And so we see here that God is choosing and God is rejecting. And God is moving the story forward. And he chooses David. And that gives us great confidence in God, to know that he's in control, to know that these aren't just random events that are happening, but that God is at work. And that's true for us too, as we'll also think about. So it's a bit like watching a house being built. You know, you drive past houses, you know, sometimes regularly, if you're on your usual route, you might see a house being built and you'll see the land cleared and then you'll see the foundation go in and you might see the structure of the walls go up and pipes and the electrical cables and the walls and the roof and step by step, isn't it? It's step by step towards completion and fulfillment. And that's how we see the Old Testament, and that's how we see God working out his plan. He's building his plan towards perfection and fulfillment in Jesus. So we have to always keep that in mind. The second phase of these chapters is music to Saul's ears. It's the second part of chapter 16. And here we see the contrast again between Saul and David. If you look at verses 13 and 14. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And Samuel went off to Ramah. Now this verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. The Spirit leaves Saul, but God's Spirit comes upon David. David has been anointed, and now he's empowered. but God has taken his spirit away from Saul and in fact replaced it with an evil spirit. Now that might seem strange to us, but we remember God is completely sovereign and in control, and he sends an evil spirit upon Saul. And so in this section we see where David and Saul first come together. This is going to be a complicated relationship, but here it begins. And it begins in a good way. Saul's attendants, in verse 15, said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre." You know, it's like a little harp thing. "He will play when the evil spirit comes on you and you will feel better." Well, we all know there's no better way to feel soothed than to hear some nice lyre music. There's no better way to get rid of an evil spirit than some classic, you know, lyre music. And it just so happens one of the attendants of Saul knows about this shepherd boy who's pretty handy on the lyre, and it's David. Okay, it's David. Who else? And so David is called in, and he plays his harp and transports Saul to his happy place. I wonder what kind of music transports you to your happy place. You know, I recommend some good Christian songs. You know, it doesn't have to be. We all have our happy music. But, you know, when you listen to some good Christian songs and you hear the great truths of Scripture in such a beautiful way, it really does soothe us, doesn't it, and help us and draw us nearer to God. So we move on to scene 3, chapter 17, and we find ourselves here transported into the thick of war. Those pesky Philistines again are causing trouble for Israel. In fact, they are well into Israelite territory. We find ourselves here. And there's Israel's army on one hill and the Philistines on the opposite hill, facing off against each other, a valley in between, but no one is attacking. They're just eyeballing each other, you know. But then we find that the Philistine giant Goliath comes forward every day and offers combat. He challenges the Israelites. "Send someone out here to fight me. Come on. One-on-one, mano a mano. Winner take all. Fight to the death." It's a bit harsh, isn't it? I reckon maybe the Israelites could have said, "Well, look, why don't we just, you know, go for an arm wrestle? Would that, you know, would that work?" Or, you know, rock, paper, scissors? Maybe a running race? You know, let's go with that. But no, this is tough times. This was war. And this giant comes out. And you see the text is very devoted here in the first part of chapter 17 to Goliath's appearance. We really have to get the impression of how terrifying this guy is. He's huge. Now, it's always a little bit tricky with measurements and stuff in the Bible to get how much it is exactly, but, you know, he's huge. He could be 8 feet high, maybe more. And it's described here, his armor and his powerful weaponry. You know, a spear like a weaver's beam. I'm not really much knowledgeable about weaving, but I think that the idea we have to get here is this is a huge, huge spear. It's like a bazooka, you know? And he comes out and he's terrifying. And he taunts Israel, "Come and fight me. Come on. This is to the death. Winner take all." And the Israelites are scared, including Saul. He doesn't even come out of his tent. You see verse 11. "On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified." Or verse 24, "Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear." Saul, the king. You know, Israel wanted a king. Why did they want a king? They wanted someone to lead us out into battle against our enemies. That's what the king's job was. And here he is back in his tent. "I'm not going out there. Forget it." So David comes along, and he's come from his father because the three oldest brothers are in the army, serving in the army. They're on the front line there, And so David comes along with some food, some supplies. As Arthur mentioned, it's just an ordinary job. And yet David finds himself enmeshed now in this whole situation. He's hanging around chatting to people. And then he hears Goliath come out taunting Israel. And we see his response. And we see this contrast, right? Here's the Israelites and Saul terrified. And David says in verse 26, asking the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? There's an insult for you, right? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David has a passion for God's honour. David has a passion for the glory of God. There's the contrast. And again, do we have a passion for God's honour? Do we have a passion for God's glory? I find myself falling short there often when I think about how seriously I take God and how seriously I'm offended when people are not respecting or honouring God. Now, God can take it, you know, and it's a very anti-God culture, as we know at the moment. But are we disturbed by that? I remember a colleague, a pastor, once told the story of how he was out with a friend, a non-Christian friend, and this friend had the habit of using Jesus' name as a swear word, as you know, as people do. And he was constantly saying Jesus Christ in this context. And finally, my friend said to him, you know, Jesus is actually a friend of mine, and it's very disrespectful for you to speak about him that way. And that was, you know, that was a way to stand up, wasn't it, for God's honour? Well, David is passionate about God's honour. And so he finds out that Saul is offering something for the one who will kill this Philistine. And there's three things promised to the man who kills Goliath: great wealth, his daughter in marriage, and best of all, he won't have to pay taxes for the rest of his life. And David says, I'm in, let me at this guy. And he ends up going to Saul, and Saul, you know, says, okay, you go. And then we have David coming out to Goliath. He doesn't have armor. He doesn't have weapons. He just has a sling and 5 stones. And he only needed one. And so he goes out, and you've got the pre-battle sledging happening here. And this is sledging worthy of the Australian cricket team, I reckon. So in verse 43, Goliath says to David, he sees David coming, and he says, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. Oh, good sledge. But David's got his own comeback, right? He's got his own comeback. Verse 46. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. That's a good comeback, isn't it? David is not being, put off by this giant and his taunts. Well, we probably know the rest of the story. It's one of those famous stories in the Bible, isn't it? David goes out with his sling and his stones. And you know, a stone coming out of a sling can go at more than 100 kilometres an hour if thrown skillfully. And David was skillful. And I don't know if you've seen that movie Troy with Brad Pitt. And Brad Pitt plays Achilles. And there's that scene towards the beginning of the movie where the two armies are lined up, just like here. And the enemy giant comes out. He's a huge guy. And so King Agamemnon calls for Achilles, come on. And, you know, there's a whole thing where he's not there. And he finally comes. And then he just runs at the giant, and in a flash, the giant is dead. In a flash, Brad leaps into the air and stabs the guy, and it's all over. And it's a bit like that here, right? Little David flying at this giant with his sling. Boom! It's all over in a flash. And we read that the stone sank into Goliath's forehead and he fell down dead. The big man was down. And David, using Goliath's sword, cut off his head. The Philistines can't believe it. Their champion lying in the mud. They panic. They flee. The Israelites can't believe it either. But they're overwhelmed with joy, and they attack, and they have the victory. God's people have the victory. Well, it's a great passage, isn't it? A famous passage. David and Goliath, the little guy against the big guy, and the little guy wins. So what can we take from this? I think we're a bit behind there on the slides. Let's go from there. So David is an example for us to follow. We're going to look at that. And we also see David is a promise of the giant slayer to come. So two things I want to consider right now. And again, when we look at the Old Testament, it's important to remember there are two dimensions, if you like. There's the details of the passage. What's happening in this immediate context? Who are the characters? And especially, how are they relating to God, and how is God relating to them? And what do we learn from that? But we also need to zoom out and see the big picture, because the Bible is one story, and it's God's plan and purpose being fulfilled. And so we see in the story we're moving towards Jesus. It's a bit like a parade. If you've ever been in a parade or been on the side of a road for a parade, you see the people going past, and the individual people with their, you know, whatever the parade's about, costumes or musical instruments, and you can see people, you see their faces, you can see what they're doing. But then imagine if you go up in a helicopter or you have a drone's eye view of the parade, you can see the beginning and the end of the parade. You can see the whole thing. And that's the other dimension that we need to see here when we look at the Bible, especially the Old Testament. So let's look at that first dimension, and we look at David, because clearly here we want to see David is an example for us to follow. We find that in David, in weakness, we are strong when we trust God. And I think that's a lesson we have to learn, and we have to keep learning. We have to keep learning to remember really these three things. Remember you are weak, remember God is strong, and remember to lean on Him. Remember to trust Him, that He is with you. And life is hard. Do you ever think that? Life is hard. Even for us here in prosperous, comfortable, safe Australia and Sydney, we still just have a lot of challenges in our life. Now, I don't want this to be a cliche. I guess this is often how this passage is presented. But we have our giants to slay, aren't we? We're faced with our giants. And sometimes, you know, we try to move forward and there just seems to be a great shadow looming up in front of us. And it's the shadow of Goliath, isn't it? It's the shadow of the giant, and it's blocking out the sun. It's blocking out the light, and we just seem to be in this shadow of whatever challenge or problem or difficulty that we are facing and trying to navigate in our life. And sometimes there seem to be many giants. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I start to think about, but you know, this is something that is too hard for me, I then, you know, compound that thought, and then my mind goes to all the other things that are too hard for me. And it just gets worse and worse, and I spiral down, and it just becomes too overwhelming. Too overwhelming. And sometimes as we think about these giants that we face, the hard things in our life, we're just trying to survive, maybe. And maybe we're also feeling fear, you know, like the Israelites. We're feeling helpless. And we try, don't we? We try. We go up to the giant sometimes and we bash him. But here's Goliath with his armor, his weapons, and we're just not doing anything, right? We're not getting anywhere. We're not overcoming these difficulties. And we feel helpless. I mean, do you have things in your life like that? So we look at the example of David. And he was helpless, you know. But he had a heart for the Lord. And that heart for the Lord meant that he recognized his weakness. He recognized God's strength and God's presence with him. And he trusted in that. He depended entirely on that. And, you know, through the story, this is emphasized. His weakness. He was constantly rejected. He was rejected by his father. You do have any other sons? Well, not really. Well, yeah, there's David. But is he worth considering? He's rejected by his brother, Eliab. When David came to the battlefield, his older brother actually tells him off. He says, what are you doing here? Get out of here. You're an embarrassment, really. And then when he goes to Saul, Saul says to him in verse 33, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he's been a warrior from his youth. Forget it, you know, this guy's a killing machine. What chance do you have? How can he face the giant? Well, David knew his weakness. David knew God's strength, and he depended totally on God. And that comes out too in the passage very clearly. When David responds to Saul, he says, look, I was a shepherd. And sometimes bears and lions would attack the sheep, and I would go out and kill them and rescue the sheep. And so verse 37, he says, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistines. He knew his weakness, but he knew God's strength. He knew God would rescue him. And that's a lesson we have to keep learning, isn't it? You know, we looked at Philippians in our last series. Remember that verse where Paul says, I can do these things through Christ who gives me strength. Through Christ who gives me strength, not in my own strength. Be aware of your weakness. Remember God's strength and presence with you. And remember God is in control. And when we have that heart, the giants might start to look like dwarves. But we have to keep learning, don't we? And we have to learn through experience. It was wonderful to hear Yen share the experience of those missionaries, right? The difficulties that they faced in their life in Cambodia. And yet, what did Yen say? They were open. Open to the Lord. Open to the Lord. And God taught them patience. God taught them to overcome. And God was in control and at work in their lives. So let's be encouraged by that. Secondly, we want to see this bigger picture. We want to see that David is a promise of the giant slayer to come, Christ, our perfect King and Saviour, God's anointed Son. You see, the picture here is David is anointed, David is empowered, David comes, the people are scared, David saves them. Well, God saves them through David in defeating the enemy. And that's echoed, isn't it, in Jesus. Jesus comes in weakness, unexpected, born into poverty, rejected by his own people, mocked and abused, crucified shamefully as a criminal, buried in a borrowed tomb. God chose the unexpected, and God did the unexpected, but Jesus conquers the biggest giant of all. He brings down death by coming up from the grave. Death lands with a thud. There's no way we can beat that giant, is there? We can't slay that giant. But this is God's perfect plan. God's perfect King. God's perfect Saviour. And we see here it's all leading to Jesus, the one who comes and slays the biggest giant of all. And so for that, we have confidence in God. For that, we find our peace in God. For that, we can go forward, not just surviving in fear, but thriving, knowing that God has defeated our biggest enemy and that He is with us every day. Every day, He's promised to be with us if we turn our heart to Him in humility and dependence and trust Him. Let's pray.